morning, we are starting a series on prophecy. Now, normally, we just go through verse by verse through the scriptures. We just finished the Gospel of John. And so whenever I finish a larger book like that, I like to take a break before we get into the next book. The next book, going through the New Testament, we started 10 years ago, 10 and a half years ago in Matthew. And we are now, we went all the way up to the point of Hebrews towards the end of the Old Testament, and then we came back and did John. We had skipped John all the way through there. So, and now we're finishing John. So the next book would be picking it up again in Hebrews. And it's a great verse-by-verse study through Hebrews, just an incredible book. But what I wanted to do was take a few weeks to talk about prophecy. I get a lot of people asking me questions, and you know, someone came the other day and said, "Chris, what about this whole thing coming on where they're saying, you know, May 21st is the end of the world? You know, this is it or something. It's happening." Yeah. Yeah, now I just heard someone say, "That's fine with me." It's prophecy is interesting. When we think about the Lord coming back or taking us to be with him, when life is tough, it's, "Lord, come quickly," right? I love to tease people when they're getting married, you know, at the rehearsal dinner. I'll go, "Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back right now?" And they just, "Sure, that'd be fine." Yeah. When life is going well, when there's exciting things on the horizon, we think, "Oh, no, not yet, hold on," right? But then things crumble and we think, "Lord, you need to come today. I'd be fine with that." So May 21st, I promised people that asked me, I go, "You know, I'm going to visit the guy's website or whatever and figure out what that whole thing is about, and I just don't have time. There's so many crazy theories out there that this is what happens. People say, "You know, forget it. It's too confusing. Who knows who's right? You never know. There's so many different theories and all that." And so people then tend to disregard prophecy in general. What I'm going to do is, whatever day of the week it is, the 22nd of May, we're going to talk about why that was, you know, what that whole theory was and what the probability is that it was going to happen the day before. So it'll be a real quick study wherever we are. I'll just maybe send you an email saying they were wrong there, you know. I'm not really going to do that, but unless it's a Sunday, then I'll start my study by saying, "I guess they were wrong," you know, and we'll move on. So I want to ask a couple questions through our series, and what I'm going to probably do is take about 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, and go through prophecy. Today is going to be an overview. Next week, we're going to talk about the Lord's coming the first time around and what that all meant. With an emphasis upon prophecy. Easter, we're going to probably look at the feasts and how the life of Christ fulfills the feasts in Israel prophetically. And then after Easter, going into May, we'll take a couple of weeks and look at the current scene in the world. But we need to do an overview first because I want to inoculate you today. I want to give you an inoculation. You know what that is? You go to the doctor and there's this horrible disease out there that you can get. And so they get the news out, "Go get inoculated." So you go in and the doctor takes one of those funny guns and poof, you know, or whatever. You get the little thing and okay. Supposedly they gave you something that makes it so your body builds up antibodies or however that works. I'm no doctor. That makes it so if you come in contact with the disease, your body is able to fight it off. Something that you might normally be vulnerable to, you're no longer vulnerable to because your body has built up a resistance. And I think whenever we look at Scripture, spiritually, in context to the Word of God, we see the theme of Scripture and we hold on to His truth, we get inoculated against the bad teachings that can derail us in our Christian walk. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he said, "You know, I don't know what all this talk is about the rapture and us getting rescued from the pain of the world at the end. That doesn't seem fair to me at all. I want to witness. I want to share with people. You go ahead and be raptured. I want to stay and help people." And I wanted to respond to him and go, "Yeah, no, I don't want to help people. I just want to go have dinner with the Lord and watch them as they burn." I mean, you know, that's kind of the camp that he was putting me in. It's like, "Oh, you believe in the rapture, so you just want out of here and let everybody else burn, kind of watch it from heaven." As if that's what the Bible says the rapture is all about. Goodness, if that's what the rapture is about, then what about all the missionaries that have been tortured in the most painful ways as they're crying out to the Lord to rescue them, and he rescues them through their death, conquering sin and death for them and taking them to glory after intense suffering that goes on in the world today. Christians that are crushed, literally, physically crushed, slowly burned to death, skinned alive, asked to deny the Lord and the suffering would stop, and they endure it for their love of Jesus. So the fact that the church has been given that calling to suffer as Christ did in the world means we need to have a better understanding, a more scriptural understanding of things like the rapture. What the church is. What is this that we call the body of Christ here on earth? What's the significance of that? What's Israel? What's God's plan for Israel? So some of these things, very key to understanding the prophecies of Scripture. So we're going to talk about what is prophecy. We're going to talk about why does the Lord prophesy in the Scriptures? Why is it important? Why is it important to me? And what about that whole thing with future prophecy on our calendar today? But first, what is prophecy? Very simply, prophecy is hearing from the Lord and then communicating it to other people. See, if God speaks to you, then that's called hearing from the Lord. I heard from the Lord today. Great. As soon as I share what God's given in His Word, then that's prophecy. So reading Scripture today, we're going to read Scripture today, that's prophetic. Because it's God's Word being spoken through a human being. That's prophecy. And so prophecy is huge. But normally when we talk about prophecy, we're talking about when God says something that's going to happen before it happens, concerning His plans, concerning His future dealings with mankind, concerning events that are going to happen, His promises to you and I. So a third of the Bible, almost a third of the Bible, is prophecy concerning what's going to happen. God tells us ahead of time. And in addition to that, you have all the promises that are everlasting promises, like, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which in a sense is prophetic. But the ones that are obviously specific prophecies in the Scripture, there's about 2,500 specific scriptures in the Bible, in the writings of Scripture, and 2,000 of them have been fulfilled to the letter. Amazing evidence for the Scriptures. And there's 500 left that speak about future events that have not yet come to pass, that have not yet been fulfilled. 2,000 have already been fulfilled. 500 are yet to be fulfilled. And if you just took 12 that were written concerning the first coming of Christ, when He came, was born in Bethlehem, they divided His garments, right, before He got on the cross, born of a virgin, all those things. Just take 12 of them. Just choose 12 and look at the mathematical probability of those things coming to pass in one person in history. And what you come up with is 1 out of 10 to the 130th power or something like that, 138th power. In other words, a huge, huge number, and it's one chance in those. So I don't know what that means. Have no idea. There were over 300 prophecies that Christ fulfilled at His coming. But when I look at math, I remember high school was my last real math class. I tried one in JC and it didn't go so well. I think I passed. Maybe. If I cheated. But here's an interesting thing. That's 1 in 10 to the 138th power, which is 10 with 138 zeros. Goodness sakes, that's the probability of just 12 happening when Christ came the first time, and there were over 300, so it just becomes exponentially beyond comprehension. But I'm already beyond that with 1 to the 10th over 130. So the law of thermodynamics, there's one man's example. Law of thermodynamics is when you release energy, it creates heat. It just happens. So the idea that you turn on your car engine, and as the combustion is happening in the cylinders, it actually freezes your engine rather than gets hot, right? Reversing the law of thermodynamics. If that were to occur, that would be 1 in 10 to the 80th power, that the entire law of thermodynamics would just be reversed. Oh, So when you light a match, it freezes in your hand, you know. That's 1 to the 10th over to the 80th power, and just 12 of the prophecies concerning Christ, 1 over 10 to the 130th, and goodness sakes, it just blows my mind. But prophecy is amazing. How do you know, though? How do you know that it's really the Lord? Well, there's a hint in Scripture, Deuteronomy 18. Moses is talking, and he says, you know, there's going to come a prophet after me. The Lord says, I will send a prophet like you, Moses, to the people, concerning the Messiah, the prophet to come. He says, but you'll say, you know, how do you know when it's a prophecy that comes from the Lord, and how do you know when it's not a word that comes from the Lord? And so the Lord says, well, if someone speaks in my name, Deuteronomy 18, and it doesn't come to pass what he said would come to pass, then that was not a word from me. Duh. Well, that's great. If I stood up here this morning and said, you know, the sun's not going to rise tomorrow, guaranteed, the Lord is telling us that today, and then the sun rises tomorrow, you'll say, oh, that was just Chris. It says, don't be afraid of somebody that does that. But when the Lord prophesies through a prophet and it comes to pass, then you'll know that's the word that comes from the Lord. And in that are warnings about false prophets that say things that appear to come to pass, but in the name of another God. He says that you're not to tolerate. Warping the revelation of the true and living God by some kind of guessing system. There's so much of that. You know, any of you that have ever, and I know none of you would ever do this, but any of you, if you've ever called the psychic hotline, you know, bring, I knew you were going to call. You did? You know, it's all just a sham. You're a young man. Wow, you knew. How did you know that? You're married. How did you know that? You always wanted to be married. Wow! You know, you get, let's call back. What do you got for me now? Love is coming. Oh, great. You're going to be very prosperous this year. Take risks. Awesome! Imagine if you called the psychic hotline and they said, you know, here's what I'm seeing for you. Your whole family is going to die this month. You're going to lose your car. Your house is going to burn down. It's not good. Run, 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 run. Thanks for calling. Click. They'd be out of business. They've got to come up with something that sounds intriguing and keep you coming. It's a sham. But it's like a drug. You get into that stuff, and it's like a drug. It pulls you in. We want to beware of false prophecy. And the word of the Lord warns us about that, even false prophets in the church that would stand up and share something that sounds kind of interesting. Maybe that was the Lord. Heard about some pastor's wife that got up in front of the church and was talking about dancing elephants in a vision. And I thought, where's she going with this? She went nowhere with it. It was just, I saw dancing elephants, so dance, church, dance. It's like, you know, where do you draw the line with that? Well, you draw the line at Scripture. If someone shares something that's not in line with what God has already revealed about himself, then we say, well, sorry, we have the written word of God and you have to line up with that. When Jesus came, he said this, right? You've heard that it was written, but I say to you, and it put everybody on guard, because what are you contradicting what God has already written? No. What he did is that he went deeper with it. Things like this. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I tell you, if you hate someone, you're committing murder in your heart. What he revealed is the reason for the law was because of what was going on within the heart of man, and it upgraded the law. Very wonderful when you see the Lord do that. He shows you the why of Scripture. Well, why does the Lord prophesy? It's God's sure evidence of his existence and of his plans and of his promises. Prophecy is the atheist's worst nightmare. I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's evidence for God. Well, what about prophecy? Oh, and then the theories come out. My favorite is the history of what the argument was against the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel is so accurate. It's amazingly accurate. When you get into chapter 8, chapter 11 of the book of Daniel, it talks about all those things that were going to happen before Christ came and his intentions for the nation of Israel to the where you can line it up and go, oh, that was Cleopatra. Oh, that was Antiochus Epiphanes. That was Julius Caesar. And then, oh, this is, it just lines up perfectly. So their argument for centuries was this. Those that did not believe in the Word of God said, it must have been written after the fact. There's no way that someone could have written that before. So it must have been a hoax. Someone making it appear to be written beforehand. Of course, someone would want to do that. And what an incredible argument that is. How do you fight that? All we have is these copies dating far, far after all the events. 1100s was the Masoretic text speaking about BC times. So you think, well, yeah, what's the argument? Until, what was it, in the 40s, I think, or the early 50s, they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in those Qumran caves, they found a full scroll of Daniel written before Christ, 200 years BC, speaking of events that were happening in the future. And they look at those prophecies and they go, oh, they were written beforehand. And they turn to the critics and say, so now what? Where are you guys? There was no answer because they don't know how to fight that, because they proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that if it would have been written beforehand, it would have been impossible because it was too accurate. And they find a copy written beforehand and they go, oh, well, it's not accurate. You know, how do you, you've already made the case for the scriptures. I love that. So it's the sure evidence of God's existence that he gives to mankind as a whole. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to read a couple verses in Isaiah. We've been going through Isaiah on Thursday nights, and it's been great. And going through the 40s, the Lord prophesies through Isaiah, and it's almost sarcastic the way he speaks. And this is one of them where he is almost being sarcastic concerning others being able to do what he does. So I'm going to read to you Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read to you out of the NIV. It says it this way. Follow along in your version. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Huh. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Don't you love that? He's going, oh, you say there's other gods than me? Well, then let them come and proclaim like I do. To tell the end from the beginning, one of the verses says, this one says, to proclaim the things that happened before concerning my people and the things that will happen in the future so that they can lay them out straight for me. Oh, do I not hear anybody? No takers? The Message version is hilarious. It says, why doesn't someone else tell me what's going to happen before it happens? Oh, are there no takers? Love that. Don't tremble, don't be afraid. There's no one else up here. It's like he's looking around going, no, I don't see any other gods up here, just me. You see, prophecy proves that there is a God and that there's only one, because only he can do this. Only he lays out what's going to happen before it happens so that we would believe in him. If you're in chapter 44, turn over to chapter 48, another insight into why the Lord prophesies in his word concerning events to come. In chapter 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. Interesting. He says, here's why I told you something that was going to happen before it happened, and then it happened. So that you would not be able to attribute my works and my word to someone else. God says, I'm going to do it, and then he does it, so that man will have to say, oh, that was the Lord's work, because he said beforehand. Without prophecy, he says, you would have just accredited that to your idols that you were bowing down to. Interesting, there's a lot of that today. Okay, granted, I don't know anyone that has a wooden idol in their closet or a stone idol in their backyard, maybe a metal idol in their driveway, but people don't normally do full-on, you know, idols like they did then. But they're still alive and active, aren't they, in people's lives? The idea, well, you know, we just that's just natural causes. You know, you say your Bible said that was going to happen. That's just nature. Just nature. Doesn't mean anything. Anybody can do that, prophesy of what's coming, because it's just nature. Submitting the works of God to an idea in unbelief. But because God said it was going to happen beforehand, after it happens, you realize, you know what? That was the Lord. That's why God prophesies concerning the past. But he goes on to say in verse 6, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, and from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. In other words, because even God's people were rebellious, he gave prophecy, fulfilled it in their history, and then spoke new words of prophecy that were not fulfilled yet. So that they would look at those prophecies and not really understand what was going to happen until it happened. Lest they would say, oh, I knew that was going to happen. Everybody knew that. See, that's the pride of man. We'd love to be able to have an event happen and say, oh yeah, we all knew this was going to happen, you know, the whole gas price thing, I knew it was going to happen, it was coming. And so the talking heads and the pundits, they come out and tell you exactly what's going to happen, and 1 out of 100 gets something close to accurate. We think, hey, wow, that's a smart guy. No, it was just, he was closer than the other 99, you know. Man wants to be able to foretell what happens, or at least say that they knew. That's pride. God says this, I tell you what happened before it happened, and then I tell you something that's going to happen before it happens, so that you can't attribute it to any other God, and you can't say you knew. Now listen, that is the history of mankind throughout our history. God has always done this. He's spoken his word that contains two things, something that he's already done and something he's yet to do. So that even here, right now, in this room, we have that scenario. God has already done what he said he's going to do. And we say, well, can't attribute that to anyone else because of prophecy. He said he was going to do it. But also contained in those scriptures are things yet to be fulfilled so that we can't say we knew exactly how it was going to lay out. Now, that's one of the big problems that people make. One of the big mistakes they make in speaking on prophecy is they try to fill in all the blanks and play out the scenario, this is exactly how it's going to play out in the future, as if we could know. Was prophecy designed so that we could lay out and say, well, May 21st, or, you know, in 7 years, the Lord's coming back, so the rapture happens now, in next February, you know, this is what's exact, here's the Antichrist, you know, Sarah Palin is, no, she's not the Antichrist. Donald Trump? No, he's not. I don't know. Maybe he is. But you know, all that, you know, foretelling things and trying to paint that picture, it's the imaginations of men a lot of the times filling in the blank to get people excited, right? But God prophesied in such a way so that we don't know exactly when. We don't know exactly how, but we see it coming. And so prophecy answers why. That's really the reason for prophecy, is to give us the evidence for who God is so that we won't be able to attribute his works to anyone else, so that we'll have to say God's the one that holds the future in his hands and no one else, and then submit to him and come to his word for guidance on why things are the way they are in the world and in our lives. And that's why it's important to us. See, unbelieving man wants to discredit prophecy and in so doing discredit God. And so that's why I think there's so many crazy theories out there that are made up by people. Maybe sincerely they think they're right. Other times I think it's just because they want to confuse things and draw attention to themselves. The result usually is this. I hear this from a lot of Christians. Oh, prophecy. Yeah, no thanks. I'm going to skip the series on prophecy, Chris. No thanks. I've heard so many weird things. I read the book, and that was years ago, and everybody stacked up their visas, and we're waiting for God to come back, and I've heard all. And so they take, listen, here's the tendency. You take all the prophecy, that quarter to a third of the scriptures, and you throw it out because that's just too weird. That's the tendency of the flesh. And so this obfuscating of the truth with all this erroneous information glutted with strange interpretations and weird private interpretations, and people just go, oh, and then you meet someone who's really into all that stuff, and they're like, oh, didn't you know that was prophesied in the Bible with Libya, and this, you know, Gaddafi backwards spells Antichrist, and you're thinking, oh, man, Elvis was the Antichrist, if I remember correctly. In fact, he died and then, you know, came back, we think. I saw him at, Starbucks. Hitler, they all thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And these are the arguments because people literally, our natural minds are threatened by the fact that God tells us ahead of time what's going to happen. That's the reality. Prophecy is a little unnerving. So we want to discredit it. Well, but that's why it's important to us, because God's word is our foundation. God's prophecy is the reason why for many things that happen, and we don't want to play fill in the blank and come up with our own ideas. For instance, even on a personal level, we can do this. You're in your life personally, we can play fill in the blank with God. Well, that happened to me because God is mad at me. Yeah, I'm really blowing it, and so he's mad at me. But maybe he's not mad at you, you see. The scriptures say nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But I feel guilty, so I'll say, well, God's probably mad at me. But that's not what God's word says. So we want to make sure that we don't play fill in the blank or come up with some kind of our own ideas of what we believe God, his heart is towards us. We want to find that in the scriptures and rely on him for the why. Why is this happening in my life? Well, the other side of that, though, this shouldn't be happening to me. It makes no sense. Why did God allow this in my life? Maybe it's because he's getting your attention. And so the scriptures say he chastises us because he loves us. But we'll come to the conclusion that it's not fair that I've had to suffer more than other people around me. It's not fair that I have this disease that hurts every day. You know, that is a tough one. It's not fair that my family's had to go through this. The loss in my life is so extreme. It's just not fair. What if God has wanted to get your attention to keep you at his feet because he loves you? He chastises us like a good father because he loves us. But we play that game fill in the blank. It's so dangerous. Moses did it. God came to Moses and said, they were angry because there was no more water in the wilderness, so they were going to kill Moses and just go back to Egypt. And, you know, he'd already brought them water out of the cleft rock when Moses struck it with his rod. And so God came to Moses and said, Moses, I hear the cry of the people. I want you to go back to the rock, but don't strike the rock with your rod again. Just speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water. Moses got to the rock with Aaron. He holds up his rod and said, you rebels, must we strike this rock again? And he hits it. And the scriptures say he hits it twice. I wonder if it means he hit it and nothing happened. He went, uh-oh, and hit it again. Anyway, water comes out of the rock again. And God, everybody goes, yay, God is great. And God goes, wonderful, Moses, right over here, buddy. You can't bring the children of Israel into the promised land anymore because you just dishonored me by not believing me. See, God wasn't mad. But the mistake Moses made is because Moses said, I'm mad, therefore God must be mad. And so he misrepresented the Lord. I think there's a lot of people out there today that are mad. And so God's mad. Other people are mad, so they're mad at God. It's not fair. Other people are so riddled with fear and guilt and insecurity, that they just crumble and they don't grab onto the promises of God. Here's what God does. God says this, I'm going to tell you something about you personally, and all you have to do is grab onto what I say, and your life will even out, your mind will even out, everything will be fine. Yeah, but God, are you going to heal this disease or not? Well, maybe, maybe not, but you're to trust me anyway. When we surrender to the Word of God and say yes to His why, this is why God works in our lives, to keep us, to save us, then there's peace, there's joy, there's rest, everything in Him in the middle of it. So even on a personal level, we need to surrender to God's words. And when we do that, He transforms our motives. He transforms even my desires and, of course, my decisions, because I'm submitted to His word and He directs my steps. So even in sincerity, people misunderstand the scriptures because of fear and insecurity, and they decide this. Well, prophecy is unnerving because of all the weird explanations out there, so let's just say this, and here's what they do. They say, it was already all fulfilled. It's done. 70 AD. It's all gone. And they're very brilliant men. You can watch the videos, you can hear the teachings, it's just hard to get through them. And you look at and you go, wow, that's a pretty good argument. I guess, a good argument. They believe everything's already been fulfilled. You know what that is? That's insecurity. When you read the scriptures to come up to that conclusion, my thought is this, that people are so afraid that God can command their future that they want to hold God into the past. The scriptures are very clear concerning the end of the age. And there's many pointers all through the scriptures pointing to the way God sets up His kingdom on this planet. And to explain all that away as already done in the past and we're fine, it's done, it's because of insecurity and fear. But they're very good teachers, so it's hard to fight sometimes brilliant men. No problem fighting me. But the other argument is, the other problem is this, people that allegorize everything. Well, it's all, who knows what it really, really means. I mean, you've got serpents and everything in the Bible and a future. It's all about spiritual things. And we all just need to love each other and walk with Christ. And it's all just spiritual concepts. It's never going to really affect your life here. Again, out of fear and insecurity. I don't want anything to mess up my life here on the earth, so we'll just explain everything away as spiritual. You know, if God didn't keep His promises to the nation of Israel, and if He's not going to finish keeping His promises to the nation of Israel, what makes you think that God's going to keep His promises to you? Oh, what? Yeah. If God made a promise to the nation of Israel and He's going to finish that promise in our future, but He's not really going to keep that promise, then what makes us think He's going to keep His promises to us that He loves us and is never going to leave us or forsake us? He might change His mind, right? But see, God will fulfill His word because we can trust Him. So there's another problem that people make, even I think in all sincerity, and that's this idea of natural excitement. We want to get that fever pitch excitement. And so they'll come up with these ideas of, oh, it's happening right now. Here it is, fulfilled right now in your hearing. It's happening right now, when it's not. They take the scriptures, they mix in some of their own ideas, they come up with a world event, they patch it all together and say, rapture's going to happen on Tuesday. And we go, oh, wow! And then everybody goes and gets real excited. And right now, I'm sure there's a lot of people excited that are following this strange teacher that's saying May 21st, but you know what, on May 26th, he's got to come up with something else. And he's done this before, and it just keeps happening, because you got to keep coming up with something new and weird in order to get people excited. You know what, you don't have to do that. God's word is exciting. The true prophecies of Scripture are exciting and secure. We can rest and trust God in the prophecy of Scripture. Scripture says, what is the chaff to the wheat? Meaning the word of God stands and everything else, just let it blow away. So what about future prophecy? Well, we have a few minutes, so I want to start by looking at Daniel chapter 2 and the rest of our time together here this morning. And the reason I want to turn to Daniel is because Daniel is this amazing prophet. God gave him understanding in things that were revealed to him. And again, Daniel is so accurate concerning future prophecy. We can test it by time now. When we look back, we can go, oh, everything that's written here that was going to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. But, like we talked about, oftentimes prophecy in the Bible contains something that's going to be fulfilled at the end of the age. So a lot of the scriptures concerning Christ's first coming, if you'll remember, were also about his second coming. So that the disciples weren't really sure about what was going to happen. After Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for what? The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out upon you. And the disciples all said this, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? End times, end of the age? And he goes, nah, that's not for you to know. But just know this, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power to be my witnesses now. So they expected that the resurrected Christ would set up the kingdom right then and there, and they're waiting for the kingdom of God on the earth to dispense all the other kingdoms on the earth, and they're waiting going, is it now, Lord? Is it now? And he's going, nah, just wait, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit now, and he will be power in your life to be a witness for me. So, but those scriptures concerning the coming of the Messiah held both of them. So Jesus, when he first revealed himself to the Jews, he got up in the synagogue reading out of Isaiah 61 and said, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. He read all the attributes of the coming Messiah, and he will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That sentence goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God, separated by one comma. He stopped at the comma, folded up the scroll and said, this is fulfilled today. And they went, well, that's messianic. You're saying the Messiah. How can you say you're the Messiah? And he began to teach them, and they wanted to stone him and kill him for proclaiming that he was the Messiah. They were confused. They didn't get it. But what I love is that he stopped in the middle of a sentence because the coming of the Messiah was such a mystery to them. He came, and then much later, at least close to 2,000 years, we know at least that, before his second coming, when it would be the day of vengeance of our God. But that wasn't fulfilled that day, only the proclaiming of the year of salvation and the acceptable year of the Lord. So he stopped in the middle of the sentence. That comma stretches out 2,000 years. At least. And so in prophecy, the way I like to look at it is a mountain range that you're looking at from ground level. It just looks like, oh, look at all the mountains. Let's go climb them. You climb the mountain and you realize at the first hill, oh, there's a big valley to the next one. And when you get to the next one, you realize, oh, there's a really big valley to the big mountain. But it looked flat from our perspective. They just look like a bunch of mountains right there. When you get up over it, you see the time. Well, we can't do that. God does. So when we see prophecy, the answer is why. Here's what I'm doing. Here's why I'm doing it. But the time frame sometimes seems a little tough to get. Well, to keep from being too long-winded, I'm going to share the story, and then we'll read some of this here. Daniel 2, Daniel is now in Babylon. The nation of Israel has been brought into captivity, and Daniel is one of the first ones taken. He's proven himself to be godly in that culture, fearing the Lord, desiring to glorify God. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, this incredibly powerful king, probably the most powerful monarchy to date, was the Babylonian monarchy. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's pondering, it says, I think in verse 29, he was thinking about what would come after him. And what would come afterwards with all that he had done. And he fell asleep and had this dream. And Daniel interprets the dream for the king. No one else could do it. Long story short, in verse 31, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men, wherever the children of men dwell, and or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and scatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be left, shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. I love this. Because what this king has a vision of are the kingdoms of man until the Messiah comes. Now, there's a couple things in here that make this very interesting, this dream. One, the fact that God sent Daniel to interpret it to the king, not just for us, but to tell Nebuchadnezzar what it means. So he's the head of gold. After him, the Babylonian Empire, there was another kingdom. If any of you remember, it was the Persian Empire. Huge empire on the earth, and it was that chest of silver. After the Persian Empire, when you look through history, the next world empire was the Grecian Empire or the Macedonian Empire. Alexander the Great conquered all the known world in his early 30s and then got depressed because there was nothing else to conquer. Went out and got drunk that night, caught pneumonia, and died, having conquered the whole world. In his early 30s, I believe it was. And then, after the Grecian Empire, there were some struggles with world empires until the Roman Republic became the Roman Empire with Caesar Augustus. He set up the Roman, he took that authority as the after Julius Caesar, it was given to Caesar Augustus to be the one in charge of everything. And so it became this huge world empire that took over the known world at the time. But then there's this interesting element where the feet change substance. They change into a different substance, this iron mixed with clay. So there's a couple things that we want to see. One, he's seeing all the kingdoms in succession as they conquer each other and become the next empire over the earth. But also, every one of these kingdoms that he mentions has an influence over the nation of Israel. Babylon took Israel into captivity. The Persian Empire allowed Israel to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, prophesied in Scripture. After them, the Greek Empire ruined Israel and tormented them. We'll learn about that. And then after the Grecian Empire was the Roman Empire, and they're the ones that destroyed Israel in 70 AD. Now, this is one of the caveats of Scripture. There was no longer the nation of Israel on the earth from 70 AD until when? 1948. Has the Messiah come back yet? This is an easy one. Is the kingdom of God on the earth and all the other governments destroyed and submitted to him? Okay, so that's still, someone said yes. No, it hasn't happened yet. So in this dream, he's looking through time and he's naming all of these kingdoms until Messiah comes. Well, Chris, wait a minute. What about that 2,000-year period from the Roman Empire to today? Now, some people say, well, there's been no empires on the earth, and I don't agree. There have been. Matter of fact, none of the empires that were going on the earth during BC years are included here, only those, the Babylonian and the Persian and the Grecian. They don't mention any of the Indian empires or the Chinese empires in this dream. There's no mention of those because they had no effect on the nation of Israel. Stay with me. Since Israel was not a nation, 70 AD until 1948, there were several empires, some of the largest empires in the world. The Mongolian Empire, 1200s, 1300s, that's Genghis Khan. 25% of the earth's population was under their rule. Not mentioned here at all. The Qing Dynasty with the Q in China, 1644 to 1912, 30%, 36% of the world's population was under their dominion during their heyday. The Ottoman Empire, 1299 to 1930 or 1923, a smaller empire, 7% of the population, but they conquered the land of Israel and controlled it at this time, but there was no nation of Israel. They're not mentioned here, and here's the reason why. This is huge to understanding prophecy. If you don't hear anything else this morning other than just general facts, write this down. Israel is God's timepiece. It's like a stopwatch. The nation of Israel, I'm going to deal with you, and I'm going to reveal myself to you. And so when there's no more nation of Israel on the earth, it's like God stopped his time watch, his time clock. When the nation of Israel started again in 1948, it's like that time clock starts again in some ways. But without the nation of Israel on the earth, a lot of the prophecies concerning God's dealings with his people, there's just this vacuum, there's this comma. So concerning the coming of the Messiah, he would come, he would be cut off, he would raise from the dead. He would proclaim the day of salvation of our Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, but it's separated by this at least 2,000-year comma. All the prophecies seem to miss this. And it's here it is, there's no more nation of Israel on the earth at that time. There's no sovereign nation. It was in 1948 that Israel became a sovereign nation again. So when you go back and you study Christian commentaries, it's amazing. They'll have all these theories as to what happened and what the prophecies mean. And then about 1948, 1950, 52, all the commentaries go, whoa, okay, let's rethink this. And as you can see it as you read them. People realize, wait a minute, what were we thinking? God has brought back the nation of Israel and these prophecies concerning the nation of Israel are coming to pass. It's amazing. But there's another thing you have to remember, and we won't go much longer than this. The mystery of the church. It's a mystery in the Old Testament. Paul says that he was given the ability to preach the gospel and to unfold the mystery of godliness. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, breathed on his disciples, we received the Holy Spirit, and we are now the body of Christ on earth, Christ working through you and I as a revelation of his love and salvation to the world, is a distinct work that God calls the body of Christ, the church on earth. That's a distinct work that is taking place right now. So we want to remember those two things. One, Israel is God's timepiece, but also the church is this unique work that God has done in the earth. The reason I point that out, because the Roman Empire was the strongest empire on the earth. It wasn't conquered or destroyed by anyone. There was no empire that took over. They just kind of dissolved, became the Holy Roman Empire. And then that became extremely corrupt and just kind of went away. So there was no, at the time when the Messiah came, the Roman Empire was in control of the entire earth. And then if you just stretch out that comma, okay, the nation of Israel becomes a nation again, 1948. Are there any world empires? Even the Ottoman Empire was gone by that time. There's no world empires. Has there been one since? No. Has there been any world empire that influences Israel? No. So when you read this and you realize the last empire that's talked about here is on the earth when the Messiah comes back, there must be a mystery mixed in here, and it's exactly that, the first and second coming of Christ. The church, the mystery of the church, the fact that Israel wasn't a nation on the earth for some 1950 years. It's amazing. And so now we have this picture of this future empire, and I say future because it says in verse 44 that in the days of these kings is when the Messiah sets up his kingdom, that rock cut out of the mountain, not cut with human hands, and we know that's still future. So somewhere in here he's talking about that empire on the earth when the Lord returns. Now that's where everyone kind of goes, wow, really? I'm just reading what it says. We know there's a mystery here. I believe, and that's it, my personal belief is because the nation of Israel wasn't on the earth, and the church is here doing the work of the body of Christ on the earth. But it says this, the composition of this empire, this iron empire that's so strong, changes. And so in verse 41, you saw the feet and the toes, clay and iron together. And he says, that's representing this, the kingdom will be divided. It'll be strong, but it'll be divided. Verse 42, and the toes of the feet were iron and clay. So this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle or fragile. So on our calendar today, there's a coming empire that will be on the earth when the Lord returns, that will be an empire, a world empire that's somehow divided, and it will be strong and fragile. Verse 43, a third description is this. You saw that clay mixed with iron, and it's because they will mingle with the seed of men and they won't adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Very interesting. What does that mean? For years and years and years I went, they don't mingle with the seed of men. Dude, maybe it's aliens. The X-Files were big back in the 90s, and we're watching them going, that's what it is, alien involvement, the government's behind this. Said in Daniel, you know, buy my book, you know. No, that would have just been extra biblical material. Let's look at what it says. The reason he saw iron and clay was one, it would be an empire that's divided but strong, strong and fragile at the same time. And thirdly, that it mingles together with the people but doesn't really adhere to one another. That's an interesting idea. John Walvoord, he was the president for many years of Dallas Theological Seminary, believes that's probably the description of a democratic movement in the governments around the nation of Israel. That's the kingdom that we're talking about. The kingdom on the earth at the time when the Messiah came was the Roman kingdom around those nations that were against Israel, and that's the way it will be at the end time. These nations around the nation of Israel is the nations we're talking about in this empire. And he wrote back in the 50s, he believes there'll be a democratic movement in those nations surrounding Israel, where it says the kings, in the days of these kings, they will mingle with the seed of men. That idea of a people's government mixing together and being fragile and weak and yet divided. Interesting. I don't know. If only we had evidence of something like that happening in the world today, maybe we could say it's possible. Egypt, Libya, Syria, Yemen, Beirut. I mean, wow. So what? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to do this "it's happening" thing. It's just this. It's going to happen. There will be an empire on the earth that is a union that's divided but strong. That's some kind of mingling, and it could be that, mingling with the lay people, the kings with the government, a democratic movement amongst those nations. I don't know. Here's another idea. It could mean that the peoples of the earth mingled together. It's an interesting wording here. They mingle together, but they don't adhere to one another. I want to read you some quotes. October 2010, the German Chancellor Angela Merkel said this, "Multiculturalism, the races and peoples of the earth coming together to form a society. Multiculturalism has utterly failed in Germany. Living side by side happily together isn't working." She goes on to say, we would need more integration. Now, she was speaking predominantly about this idea of extreme Islam, where they would remain in these groups and not integrate into society, and things like that going on in their nation. They said, you know, we've tried. It's utterly failed. But February David Cameron, the new Prime Minister of the UK, in his first speech, February 2011, said this: "Under the doctrine of state multiculturalism, we've encouraged different cultures to live separate lives apart from each other and the mainstream. We have failed to provide a vision of society to which they want to belong." In other words, multiculturalism is ruining our nation. And it is in the UK right now. It's crazy what's going on over there. They have a huge problem. Again, because of extremist Islamic movements. Also in February 2011, the French president, Nicolas Sarkozy, said this: "Muslims must melt into a single community, which is the national community." He added, "If you do not want to accept that, you cannot be welcome in France." Wow. Multiculturalism is not working here, he says. "We have been too concerned," listen to this, "about the identity of the person who has arrived in our country and not enough about the identity of the country that was receiving him." Isn't that interesting? To be politically correct, oh yeah, we accept all, everything. And then they realize, you know, this isn't working. This is ruining our country. So maybe a reference to the problems that we're seeing today, I don't know. But it does say this in verse 44, "In the days of these kings," whenever that happens, we don't know. We just see Jesus said, when you see the tree starting to bloom, you know the time is at hand. The reality is this: we live in a day and age when Israel is a nation again after almost 2,000 years. When we see this political unrest, you know how intense things are right now in Jerusalem? The incredible tension between the Palestinians and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and the people in the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. It's amazing. This issue is not going to go away. The scriptures foretell that. So here's what it does to me. It makes me realize this. I can trust God's word that he's told me why things happen. He's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. He's going to defeat the lies of man, the intrigues of mankind. He's going to defeat his efforts to rebel against God and set up his kingdom. And we're on his side. I can trust him with that. And likewise today, I can trust him with what he said about my life personally, about your life personally today. It's his perfect will for your life. Right now, I know God's will for your life. Isn't that great? Oh, look at you. You think you know me? No. God does. And so he spoke to you and told you to trust in him. In fact, he says in his word, "Trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will," listen, "direct your life." I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know what? God will direct your life as you trust in him. Well, how do I know? Because of God's word. Well, I don't know what to think about all that's going on in the world. But you know what to do. You know to live for him. Proverbs 16. If we do the things that we know God has called us to do, then he'll direct our thoughts. Walk in his ways and he will direct your thoughts. He will change the way you think about things. He will give you his perspective. Today, his will for your life is the perfect thing for your life, so that you can be busy about his calling upon you, the body of Christ here in this place. Now, I'm going to just stop there because it's late and you've been very good. And we'll pick it up there, and we have a lot of more things to talk about, a lot of other things to talk about coming up in the weeks to come. So appreciate your prayer. This is a huge topic. We're going to cover just general theme of prophecy through Scripture and see some amazing things that are exciting to me because I realize God is true to his word to us today. So let's stand. Lord, here's what's amazing. Anyone throughout history that's said anything contrary to your word has been corrected by your word. Anyone that has had a wrong understanding of what your scriptures teach has been corrected by your scriptures. Your scriptures speak truth to us. Lord, those things that we don't understand about your word, well, Lord, we lay them out to you and we trust you. Lord, we don't want to play fill in the blank. We don't want to get caught up in that. We just want to simply be concerned with what we know to be true concerning who you are and who you've made us to be in you and what you have for us today. So excite us, Lord, in the things of your spirit. and go before us, Lord, directing our lives. And Lord, we pray you'd bless the concert tonight. Bring out many young people and all the rest of us, Lord, to enjoy what you're doing here this evening. In Jesus' name.